Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, second book of your New Testament. While there are a couple of, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three Gospels are called the Synoptics. They're similar to each other. While in each of those, this particular parable comes about midway through the book, midway through Jesus' public ministry. He does share a couple of stories, parables. Parables are simply biblical stories Jesus gave that have a particular lesson, usually a main lesson. And this one in particular that lands in each of the Gospels, even though it's only in chapter 4 of a 15-chapter book, it's about halfway through Jesus' public ministry. That is, he's got a roughly three-year public ministry that wraps up, of course, at the cross and then the resurrection. That's why we left this cross up for one more week with the "it is finished" tags. There in Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse 30 when Jesus said, "It's done. My blood has been shed. I'm giving up my life for the sins of the world." And he said, "It is finished." Well, this is a year and a half before that. Mark places it early in his writings, but there are very few stories, that is, parables, that come prior to this. Jesus had been doing a lot of miracles prior to this particular parable, a lot of teaching, explaining that he is indeed the Son of God, but now there's a significant movement in how he communicates to the masses, and we're going to see that as we look at this particular parable. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Jesus began to teach again by the seashore, and such a very great multitude gathered before him that he got into a boat in the sea. He sat down, and all the multitude were there on the seashore up on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was telling them this in his teaching: "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and so it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they were yielding a crop and were producing 30, 60, and even 100-fold. And he was saying to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Now as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12 apostles, began asking him about this parable. He said to them, 'Well, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, well, they get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return again and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'You don't understand this parable? Well, then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear it, immediately Satan comes along and takes away the word that has been sown in them. Then in a similar way, there are some on the road where seed is sown on rocky places. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. So when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. And these are ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then there are those on whom seed was sown on good ground. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Father, we ask that your son Jesus, the voice that he used, the speaking he gave us for this recording, would be evident in what we hear today by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is teaching us about how to do spiritual listening. That is, how do you tune into the Spirit of God? You know, in John chapter 8, for believers, it says God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, communes with our spirit. And when that resonates, when we know that it's God's Spirit and he's been talking to our spirit, it gives this calm assurance that indeed we're children of God. Well, the principle of hearing God's Spirit, spiritual listening, is true for non-believers and believers. And the pattern of spiritual listening that is taught in this parable is true whether a person's saved or not saved. Wherever they're at, because God speaks. God communicates. That's why our response is one of listening. And I wish it could be defined by 3 points, these 3 steps, this is how it works, or 5 steps, or do these 10 things. But I called it art, the art of spiritual listening, because God and His voice is so multifaceted and complex. He knows exactly what each and every person on the planet needs in terms of to be able to respond to Him. What do we hear? What triggers something inside of us so that indeed we have a spiritual aha moment? How does that happen for people? How does spiritual listening go on? And this parable, one of the interesting things about this parable, it doesn't say, by the way, if this group and that group and group three, well, they're non-believers. Believers are the third group. Or this is how you become a believer. Now, I think the principles that are taught here about spiritual listening work for anybody at any stage in life. And as we're going to see, even if you're a believer and you've been a believer for a long, long time, for me over 40 years now, if you've been a believer for a long, long time, some of what Jesus teaches here, the same principles are going to affect your life and affect mine until that day we get to heaven and become perfect spiritual listeners. After all, God who is Spirit Himself, it says in the Gospel of John chapter 4, is seeking those who will respond to Him in spirit and in truth. And someday that'll be face-to-face in reality. Until that day, we're still learners. We're still on this journey. But just as He speaks here to teach them, I mean, God is the sower. And in verse 14, He says, God is the one who sows the word. In the parallel in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, it's clear that it's the word of God. So this is God who speaks. God who's speaking through Jesus in this case, but God who speaks and He sows, and apparently He sows somewhat indiscriminately. That is for all people. God is speaking and He's not hiding. Some of your translations will say in verse 11, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's what it says in my New American Standard translation. If you have an NIV or an ESV, it'll say secret. It's the same Greek word. You could translate it either way. But the reason I don't care for secret is because secrets stay secret. You know, it's the kid on the playground saying, I know something you don't know, and they're not going to share it with anybody else. You got to be in their club. You got to be in their little group. It's a secret. God's not hiding. There aren't secrets in that sense. Is it mysterious? Yeah, it's a mystery. It's a spiritual mystery. And I can't see my spirit, and I can't see God's spirit, so it requires spiritual listening. But mysteries are meant to be solved. If you play the Parker Brothers game Clue, no one would play it if you weren't going to come to an end and find out, you know, who has the knife in the kitchen with, you know, with however they did it. Maybe you like mystery novels. It's because there's an end. You figure it out. And God is not hiding. He's a speaking God. In the beginning was the Word. That's why the Gospel of John starts that way. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, because people knew. That means our God communicates. The Word of God then became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, but He's communicating and He wants us to listen. Jesus says here in verse 12, quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, while seeing, they may see and not perceive, while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return again and be forgiven. What He's saying here is there are some people that have not been listening very well. And in essence, God says, if you don't want to hear spiritual truth, I won't make you hear it. That is, this isn't God's decree, His judgment, that He says, I'm going to let you hear and you hear. Oh, but you can't hear and you can't. No, He's sowing indiscriminately. I mean, in reality, if Brenda's going to plant even a flower, you know, she's or transplant a flower, you shouldn't just throw this stuff out. If we're going to plant seeds, you don't just throw it. No, you get a pot or you till a ground. You put the seed in a particular place. Why didn't Jesus just in this parable do what reasonable people would do and say, what you do is you find good soil, you till the soil, you put seeds there. You don't waste seeds anywhere else. Because that's not how God speaks with grace and mercy to everybody. Indiscriminate grace. It's the seeds are like, psh, Some are just falling on hard ground. Some are falling in this little shallow soil along the roadway. Some in weedy places where weeds are growing up all over the place. And some actually lands in some good ground. But it's just this indiscriminate grace. And yet some people, because they're not good spiritual listeners, have chosen to start tuning it out. Whatever level they're at. Good ground, bad ground, hard ground, whatever level. Because this quote in verse 12 comes from Isaiah 6. And the way it was used in Isaiah 6 is the exact same way Jesus uses it here. As I opened up, I said this is about a year and a half into Jesus' public ministry. And he's talked plain, black and white. And by this time in his public ministry, the religious leaders are already saying, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't care what miracles he's done. I don't care if everything he said is good. I don't care. I don't want it anymore. We like our system. And we like being in control. I don't want to hear it. So either they didn't want to give up control, or perhaps some were happy in their sins and they got too close to Jesus and they got convicted. Maybe that, we don't know all the reasons, but we know that they had made a decision against hearing anything else from God. And it's the same in each Matthew, Mark, and Luke that carry this story tell us the same pattern. Mark chapter 3, the religious leaders, in fact, were trying to account for the miracles because they couldn't. Well, we can't say they're from God. We can't say he's the Messiah. I don't want to hear that. Well, it's got to be of the devil. So that's what they say. They say, you know, when he does miracles, it's Satan. And Jesus in Mark chapter 3 says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a house is divided against itself, that house will stand. So if Satan has risen up against himself, he can't stand. He'll be finished. And then he says in verse 28 of chapter 3, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Praise God for that, because I've sure needed a lot of sins forgiven, even as a believer. I can't recall that I've done any blasphemy specifically, maybe with my heart, not with my mouth, at least not since I've been saved. But praise God, there's forgiveness for that. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. That's because the religious leaders had said, he's of the devil, it's an unclean spirit. It's not a Holy Spirit. That is, they had come to a place where they no longer wanted to hear the voice of God. Now, I know some of you have heard this story, and you say, oh, that's the unpardonable sin. It's unpardonable because these people have chosen not to be forgiven. It's the question, you know, who can't be saved? Well, the person who doesn't want Jesus, who doesn't want forgiveness. It's their choice. I mean, God didn't say you can't be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, God's not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. I'm throwing spiritual seeds out everywhere. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, when I go back up to the right hand of the Father, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to convict the whole world, everybody indiscriminately, about righteousness and judgment and sin. So they'll find a way to the Savior. And in Isaiah chapter 6, where this comes from, right out of the gate, Isaiah the prophet had come along and had said, you people need to connect with God. He's speaking. He loves you. In fact, if you look at the teaching of the Old Testament before you come to Isaiah, they had plenty of evidence about who God is and what he's about. But by Isaiah's day, it was like, we're happy to just go through the motions. We're pretty good people. Life isn't so bad right now. I suppose that's one reason C.S. Lewis, one of his brilliant quotes, is that God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. Well, life wasn't that bad, so God was just whispering, and pretty soon they didn't even want to hear the whispers, and it was the same in Jesus' day. You say, well, it wasn't that great. Wasn't Rome roaming around? Yeah, the soldiers were, but they allowed them to practice their religion, and if you didn't break the Roman laws, the worst you had to put up with was some Roman soldier mocking you or disrespecting you. It was about as bad as it got with them. So it wasn't all that bad. The government allows us to practice our religion the way we want to. It's not all that bad, is it? So Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, right out of the gate, Isaiah says, Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. And it's like, don't deal. I don't want to be convicted. My spirit will be convicted about my sin. I don't want to deal with it. So in Isaiah chapter 6, you know, that's a great chapter where Isaiah gets a vision of the resurrected Christ, that he falls on his face in utter brokenness and humility. There's a holy God, and he realized, I'm not. He got the sin issue. And he says, behold, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And God sends an angel with a hot coal. And he says, here, I'm going to take away your sin. And he is so moved that his sin has been forgiven because he's heard from God. He's heard from God himself, and he's been forgiven by a holy God. He says, God, whatever you want from me, I'll do it. Send me. Use me. And he says, okay, I will, but by the way, most of the time when you go out and you share your faith, people aren't going to get it. They're not into this spiritual listening stuff. Now keep on telling them because it's the truth, but in essence they've judged themselves. I've thrown them a spiritual life preserver and they're drowning. But while they're gasping for air, they're saying, and they're spitting the water out and they're pushing the life preserver away. So Isaiah, if they want to drown, and that's where this quote comes, while seeing, they may not see and perceive. While hearing, they may hear but not understand. That same principle, of course, is drawn out more, even more clearly in all three of the, well, John's Gospel, but particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus looks out over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, and they're about to crucify him. I wanted to gather your children together just as a mother hen gathers her brood of under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. But you wouldn't have it. And therefore, judgment comes right after the triumphal entry in John chapter 19, 6 days before Jesus was going to be crucified. He looks at the city and he's weeping over it again. Indiscriminate grace, indiscriminate sowing. And he says, if you had known this day, even the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. And then he talks about the day coming upon them when judgment would come, and indeed it did. By 70 AD, Rome had come and razed the city, wiped them out as a nation. Well, it wasn't because God tuned them out, it's because they themselves tuned out. They'd missed the art of spiritual listening. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've heard enough to hear his voice and you've responded in grace. If you're here today and you've never made a decision like that, I don't know what's going on in your soul and your spirit. Only God does. But I pray even by the end of this message, Jesus' words, not mine, that you'll say, I want to hear. I want to hear from Jesus. And the principles here about listening apply even like me if you've been saved more than 40 years. So he explains this parable. By the way, his followers, verse 10, he's alone with his followers and the 12. It's interesting, the word followers in verse 10 is literally those about him, other people. It wasn't just the 12 disciples halfway through his public ministry now, a year and a half in, but others. You remember in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, there's this group of women that are meeting together, and they're following, and they're supporting financially, and they're listening. So he's got a pretty good group of spiritual listeners who become his followers along with the apostles. And if you're a believer in Christ today, you're one of them. I'm one of those followers that get to hear this story. So the sower, God, sows the word, verse 14, and then he starts explaining it. There's this group that are where the seed is sowed beside the road. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that has been sown in them. In Luke's gospel, it makes it clear that there are some people in this category that are not believers yet, and so it even says, and so they can't be saved. But the same principle often works for you and me. You think the devil wants to leave you alone just because once you're a believer? No, he doesn't want you to grow. So he wants to inhibit your spiritual listening. And it isn't that the devil blocks it. Remember the birds? That's the imagery. The birds of the air picked it up. That was the parable itself. And he's saying it aren't in birds. But the birds weren't plucking the seed out of the air. No, it had landed. It had already landed. In fact, that's why the text, the very last phrase in verse 15, the word which had been sown in them. It's the little Greek word eis. Eis would be the English of the Greek. And it's a word that means into, not just laying on. When God sends forth his word, in fact, another verse from Isaiah 55, he says, my word is not going to go forth void without accomplishing what I sent it for. That's why someday standing before the Lord, as the book of Romans says, no one will have an excuse. God's been speaking. And so it's some kind of truth. The word of God's been actually placed inside of every human being to whatever degree. Bless you. And while I'm pondering whatever it is, it's like something's pricking my conscience, Romans chapter 2, which is also from God, a God-given conscience. Whether you have the Bible or read the Bible or have ever heard of Jesus, you got a conscience. Why? Because God put it there. So what's going on then is if it comes in, I just kind of blow it off. Well, Satan's going to say, good, this person isn't tuning into the Spirit of God. I'm going to take advantage of it. And then the devil comes and takes away any possible application. That happens to me, but it's happened to you. Sometimes you get a prompting, you got a sense, and then it's like if you don't act on it quickly, if you don't dive into it, if you don't pick up a book, if you don't follow up, it's like it goes away. It's just like, well, and then maybe later on you think, that wasn't a bad idea. What idea did I have? Why didn't I call her? And then just go on with your life. Well, yeah, now it's gone. You missed the moment. You missed the moment. Well, the devil doesn't have the last say, of course. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourself to God. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that's true from wherever you're at in your spiritual experience. You say, I'm going to humble myself before God who is speaking and who loves me and who is on the throne and wants to have a relationship with me. And by the way, my sin problem, it is finished. The sin isn't keeping me away from God because he dealt with my sin on the cross of Calvary. So since that's not the case, the devil might be blocking me. I don't know if he is or not, but all I know is what I need to do, and it's submit myself to God. Just come back and say, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice again. And I'm choosing to humble myself before you and listen. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Well, then let's do it. Wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I want to hear your voice today. I want to hear your voice today. But the evil thief would prefer it doesn't happen. I'm grateful that he can't stop it from happening. Part of the reason we know that is because it happened to Nicodemus. That's the character I thought of. There's others, but he's the classic character because he's also in one of the Gospels, John's Gospel. Nicodemus, part of the Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 who helped the political kind of rulers as well as religious. He was one of those Pharisees. And so in John chapter 3, you know, he comes to Jesus by night because he wasn't sure about this thing and he didn't want to embarrass himself. So he meets Jesus at night. By the way, Jesus will meet you wherever, whenever, and if you're shy, if you're hidden, if you're out, it doesn't matter. He'll meet you wherever you want to hear, whenever you'll listen. So he meets Nicodemus by night, but there's this thing going on. Do I quite get it? And he says, you got to be born again. So a little bit of sarcasm. He says, sure, I'm supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again. But Jesus doesn't give up on him, and apparently whatever seed was there, because if that's all you had, if you never heard of Nicodemus before, you'd say he's the classic guy here. Satan must have come and taken that seed right away, because that's often what you think of people who are not believers, where they've heard something, but Satan must have taken it away. But the word of God isn't wasted. God is sovereign. So later on, I think it's John chapter 7, and the religious leaders are plotting again. Multiple times in 3 years they wanted to kill him. So again, they're plotting to take him out. And Nicodemus, who's there with him, says, wait a minute. Doesn't our law say you have to hear from somebody first before you condemn them? And the Pharisees shoot him down. What, are you on his side or are you on our side? Who are you listening to? Well, he was listening the best he could, but at some point he crossed the line. He submitted to God and resisted the devil, and he leaned into truth, because when you come to the death of Jesus, who's there after the death of Jesus for the burial? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two Pharisees, that come and get the body from Pilate to put him in a tomb, became a believer. Don't worry about an evil thief. Just lean into God. Persecution, problems, temptations, verses 16 and 17. There are those, verse 16, who are along the road where seed is sown in rocky places. They hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Remember, that's because the ground is real shallow, so it sprouts up real fast. But they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. So in affliction, Matthew's gospel uses the word temptation. Affliction, temptation, or persecution arise because of the word. That is because of God's word, because you're living a different way. You have different values because you're listening. Immediately, they fall away. Immediately, they fall away. Boy, persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And there are just problems that come along in the Christian faith. The word fall away there is interesting in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel. The word is scandalizomai, where we get the word scandalous. And it was scandalous for a Jew to follow Jesus, especially, by the way, later on. And Jesus knew we'd be reading this parable for 2,000 years. So especially because if you were a Jew, the scandal of the cross. God doesn't curse himself, and he'd be cursed on a tree. But that's what the Old Testament said. That's partly why they didn't get it. But there's kind of a scandal in the sense that there's this sense of embarrassment or queasiness about talking about your faith because tough stuff's happening. And you don't want to be a scandal, and you don't want to be embarrassed. I was a new believer. Talk about joy. 20 years old, found Jesus as my Savior, and man, I won't go through the story. You've heard some of it before, but just the joy of the Lord, the excitement, and I'm witnessing. And place I was working, I had a little badge with code, like little numbers, that people would often then say, I'm ringing them up at the register, and they'd say, what's that pen mean? And it'd be an open door to share the gospel. I'd been saved like, 2 months or something. And for a while it was pretty cool, but then now I'm getting grief from other coworkers. Then some people, I couldn't answer the questions, and pretty soon it got like queasy and I got embarrassed. Oh, the scandalizomai, the scandal of the cross. And I remember taking that pen and I just put it behind the register. I fell away. That's the text. I fell away. Now, I didn't lose my salvation. See, there's nothing here that talks about whether you're saved or not. This is all just about spiritual listening and our response. And I don't remember how long it lasted. God convicted me, and I did pretty much what David did in Psalm 51. I just didn't feel happy about my faith. I mean, the joy of the Lord was gone. And now it's a trade-off. Do I want the joy of the Lord, or do I want to worry about whether I'm going to be embarrassed? So I don't know. I think it was a couple of days at least. And I reached around behind the ledge of the shelf where the counter was, where I tucked this little thing in and pulled it out and put it back on. Because sometimes this kind of pressure, affliction, persecution, you give in to temptations. Then what? I mean, that's what happened in Psalm 51. All the pressure. David, the Bible says, the man after God's own heart, he had caved into temptation so much that he was in sin. I won't go over that story. Talk about sick. Sick sin of a guy who says his heart's, is your heart with the Lord and you still cave into this stuff? Yeah, because it's in the flesh until we're with Jesus, I'm not going to be able to always be this pure, constant conduit with God. And if somebody's told you that's what the Christian experience is, they haven't read their Bible. That's all. They haven't read their Bible. Otherwise, we'd never have a sin to confess. In John chapter 1, if we say we're without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And then the truth is not in us, so we confess our sins. So David did. And in Psalm 51, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And Jesus will keep pushing himself towards you in mercy and in love to just restore that joy that you chose to forfeit for a while. And, I know what I was going to say. There's another word in Luke. Luke's gospel uses a different one, different word for fall away. It's the same teaching, same principle, but I just find it interesting. He used a different Greek word because it covers the whole gamut. The Greek word there has to do with it's just too hard. I'm too disillusioned. Is it like my prayers haven't been answered? Life is just, this Christian stuff is just too hard. I love Jesus, but the heaviness of trying to follow Christ, and for some of us, you got some heavy burdens. There's some of us that are going to carry those heavy burdens right on into the grave. There's some people, many people around the planet, who have said you want to live or die, and they've chosen to be a martyr for the cause of Christ. But the pressures, the reality, that's just, that's the other thing that's so great about the Bible, by the way. Jesus' teaching and all the Bible, it's just so real. You read the Old Testament, nobody would have written this as a cult movement with the expose on sins and brokenness. But it's real. It's real. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Verses 18 and 19. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is just competition with the stuff of real life. That happens to all of us. It's a season of life. You know, you've got a four-year-old, now you got a baby, and you were just getting sleep with a four-year-old, and now the baby's keeping you up all night. Then you need a second job. Then you better get more education, because the way the economy is, or else you're 68 years old, and you're beating yourself over the head because you didn't have to retire, but you did, and you didn't know the direction the economy was going, and now you're wondering, well, how am I gonna pay my bills? And you say, you know, my wife wanted to be a stay-at-home wife, but we got a second one going to college, and we can't afford it. She's gonna have to go to work. Wait a minute. Isn't that normal life? All of that's normal life. And the text says you get choked. That is, sometimes I'm not hearing from God just because of the stuff of life. I love the word choke. I mean, it's like if you get something caught in your throat, literally, and you're not getting all the air, you start choking. Now, if it's a meal, hopefully somebody knows that Heimlich maneuver thing. Get it out. But sometimes, you know, it's just not getting all the air you want. The connection with God isn't all you want. Now, it's not gone. It's just choked. But it's the normal stuff of life. I mean, why do we have Matthew chapter 6 where it says, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat? Why does Jesus teach that? Because we do get anxious. We do worry. The worries of the world. I mean, if it weren't for that, I forgot my water. I better get water because I'm choking. It's a lot drier up here than it looks. It's the stuff of life that happens. I mean, when it says the desire for other things. Well, yeah, I mean, I want another week's vacation. Now, is that a desire for another thing? I mean, there's a vacation in heaven, I think. I mean, the book of Hebrews says there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is an eternal rest with Jesus. So I should never take vacations. Wasn't that a desire for other things? I mean, your neighbors, this, and maybe you're not trying to keep up with the neighbors, but the neighbor's got a new big screen TV. And your kids want a little iPad because their friends got an iPad. And that's the pressures and stuff of life that just distract us. So the solution here, I wish this was a microwave fix. I wish this choking thing was as easy as me saying, I'm a little dry, I need a glass of water. All fixed. Probably I won't need another sip for at least 10 minutes. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if? But that's not the point. I mean, if the stuff of life is choking the fact that you need to hear from God, it's called discipline. It's called, whether I feel like it or not, I got to do what is the right thing to do. You say, well, you know, I tried for a while about getting up 15 minutes early to do my devotions in the morning because I was going to do them later, and it was, so I tried. I went like 2 weeks. I didn't feel any closer to God. Yeah, 2 weeks. Anybody planning on running a marathon this summer? You say, I've never run a marathon. Well, if the marathon's not till August, just wait till July and start working out. That'll be fine, won't it? No, that's called trying. It's not called training. Discipline implies training. And you need a new pattern with your life, or perhaps renew a pattern because it's been choked out for so long, you don't even really miss it. You don't even know you've got, you know, something clogged in your spiritual throat. You need to open those passageways up. It just comes, just isn't an easy pattern. And if we know we need discipline and we lean into it, it means God loves us. He's speaking. That's what the author of the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says. He says, some of you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. That is, not everybody's martyred. He says, but don't forget the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters. The one the Lord loves, he disciplines. And I'll cut to the chase verse in verse 11. All discipline for the moment doesn't seem to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, he doesn't say those who've tried it once. No, those who have been trained by it, a pattern, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You may need to just give some things up, trade off. Say, but I really like that show that comes on five nights a week because I can catch the reruns. When are you connecting with what? Trade off whatever it is. You got to trade off something and create patterns, disciplines in your life, because you're still going to run up against this stuff. There's always going to be something wanting to choke out your listening to God. Therefore, lean into some things that will open up the spiritual pathways. And when we cultivate the soil, whatever soil God's landed us in, whether it's good, rocky, shallow, deep, if we work within that realm where we've heard a little bit of the voice of God, if we cultivate it, God will grow us. That's why you have verse 20. Those who seed was sown on the good ground, they hear the word, they accept it. And that hearing and accepting means I'm leaning into what God is saying. I'm responding to God the best I know how. The best I know how, I want to lean into God and be connected with him. I want to grow, but I can't produce growth. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want all those things. But if I was a tree and each of those was my fruit, I could just go like this and go, oh, a little more joy, a little more peace, a little more joy, and nothing would happen. Because it's spiritual fruit. I can't produce it. I can just cultivate the relationship I have with God and let him do the producing. Him do the producing. I don't have to worry about results. In my prayers, in my walk with him, I just have to lean into a place of grace with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Paul echoes that reality again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 6, he talks about a man named Apollos, and he says, I plant, Apollos watered, but God's the one who causes the growth. According to the grace that was given to me, I laid a foundation, another built upon. In other words, he just cultivated the soil in the situation he was at. And each of us can certainly do that. You take advantages of places and situations, open doors to hear his voice. I mean, we got a lot of things here. You can get involved in helping out with a club program. You can go to the mail bins, as I said earlier, and say, I can help out with this project. I'll take responsibility. Next week's missions event. Yeah, but usually I'm at Applebee's by 1 o'clock. So I don't know if I want to stay here for to hear those missionaries. Well, then don't tithe. Don't give us your money, because a lot of it's going to our mission support. I only tithe to places where I believe God's doing his work. I mean, just you deal with that issue in your own heart with God. But it just makes sense to me. Once a year, I think, or we do a Christmas tea, and so a year we do this women's event. You say, but that's a Saturday. Yeah. How many Saturdays you got in a year? And you don't have to do all those specific things, but you look at your calendar, you look at open opportunities that God opens up, and are you serious about hearing God's voice? Now, the text here where it talks about the judgment of God that is also real and fearful is clear. He's talking about people at that stage and Israel as a nation, both with Isaiah and when Jesus talks here. But Israel as a nation was composed of a lot of individual Jews. And the principle here is not just for Israel, it's not just for Jews, it's for the followers. That's what remember I said earlier? The disciples and all the followers. Are you a Christ follower? Are you a disciple? Well, then the art of spiritual listening is an ongoing life endeavor of saying, what opportunities do I lean into? And periodically just checking, testing your own spirit and saying, am I really hearing from God, or am I just kind of always doing what I've been doing? Don't settle for just always doing what you've been doing. God is just too much fun. There's too much joy. There's such great delight in knowing that you're in a place of growth with Jesus, and that he can reel you back in from whatever place you haven't been hearing his voice from, and then you don't have to miss out. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you that they were recorded for us. Thank you that we can be challenged by them, and by the power of the Spirit of the living God, we indeed can be transformed by these truths. May we hear your voice even now, Lord Jesus. In the name and authority of the Holy One of Israel, the great I Am, the living, present God, a speaking voice of God, may we hear, may we respond, may we make willful, healthy choices that will be good for us and bring glory to your name. Amen.